I thought leading up all this week that I was going to end up talking about the next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the series that we've begun on the practical implications of the second coming, but today as I was driving down to Irwinville, all of that left me as I beheld some of the beauty going down there. One of the things that I saw going down to Irwinville and coming back today is I saw a bunch of cotton fields all bowled out, ready to be picked, and it reminded me of a verse that is found in John chapter 4 that we'd like to look at this evening. In John chapter 4, and for the sake of time, we're just going to begin right where the verse is in verse 34 and 35. And Christ has, up to this point, been in Samaria having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And she, of course, brings most of the town out to see Christ, and he has a conversation with them. And when it's just he and his disciples, the disciples are very concerned about him for not having taken any meat, having not eaten anything. And he tells them, "I have meat that you know not of." And he follows all this up by telling them this. He says, "Say not to yourselves, there are yet 3 months in the harvest, 3 months and then cometh the harvest." He says, "But lift up your eyes. For behold, I say unto you that the fields already are white unto harvest." And this verse that we have read, it correlates to something he tells them in another place. It's found in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 37 and 38. It's also found in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He says, "To pray ye that laborers enter into his harvest." He says, "For the laborers are few." He says, "But pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers to enter into his harvest." These two passages really go together. These two sets of verses really go together. That there are prayers that we need to make for the Lord to send laborers into his harvest, that the fields are ready for harvest, that it is the Lord's harvest, and that this field is already white unto harvest. Now, I'm not all that aware of what kind of crops that they raised over in Palestine. I really don't know. I know they have vineyards and olive yards. I know that they have different grains that they raise. But if you'll allow this poor country southern boy to speak from what he does know, there's only one type of crop that I know of that whenever it's ready for harvest, the field is entirely white, and that's a cotton field. So we're going to speak from that perspective this evening. That when you consider a cotton field that is white unto harvest, there is a lot that has happened to get it that way. And the Lord here says that it is already white unto harvest. He said it's ready for the picking, it's ready for the taking. And the problem sometimes is there's not any laborers to enter into the harvest to pick that is ready to come. Now, having said that, one of the things that I really don't much appreciate today, I was in Alabama at a meeting yesterday, and one of the ministers who spoke, he touched on this, and I very much agree with him. One of the things that I really don't like hearing people say today is I don't like hearing people talk about the church as if she's about to die. I don't like hearing talk like that. I don't like hearing people talk about, well, the church is nothing like she used to be. I don't like hearing people talk about how meetings in 50 years ago were so much better than meetings today. I don't really like that. Because really all that is a defeated attitude saying that the Lord is unable to bless us today the way He did 50 years ago. And that's not true. Now, I do know and understand, I realize that if an area is disobedient, the Lord can remove His presence from that area. I understand that. But friends, the church ain't about to die, and she's not going to die. The church will be here somewhere in this earth until He comes back. And I am praying fervently that the area that we dwell in, that we labor in, will be one of those areas when the Lord comes back. And it will be if we're obedient to the commands of the Lord. I'm convinced of that because, friends, the Lord has never said, well, if you're obedient, maybe I'll bless you and maybe I won't. He's always promised that if we're obedient, He will bless us. He's always promised that if we are faithful, He will bless us with beauty and glory untold. When He says there in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, He says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the mouth of the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." He didn't say, if you be willing and obedient, you might eat the good of the land. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So I'm confident that if we do what we're supposed to do, the Lord is going to bless. The Spirit is going to attend unto us. Now, having said that, notice what our Lord says here in John chapter 4. He says, lift up your eyes. Lift them up. He says, for the fields already are white unto harvest. In other words, there's been a lot that has already gone into this, and the field is ready for the picking. And we need to be ready as laborers to go into the Lord's harvest and reap in the Lord's harvest. Now, one of the things that I don't know a whole lot about, since I've never farmed, is I don't know a lot about the day-to-day activity of farm work. I do know the day-to-day activity of keeping a garden, but I don't know the day-to-day activity of farm work. But whenever I was in Mississippi, the power company I worked for, the main clients that we had were actually farmers. We were a very rural power company, and most of our lines fed farmers' fields with wells and pumps and catfish ponds and things like that. And I got to spend a lot of time with farmers. I got to spend a lot of time in fields talking to farmers and learning about what happened to go into this crop and to go into that crop. And one of the things that I found is that even though it's very easy, even though it's very simple, there are some crops that are very easy to make. I mean, corn's easy to make, soybeans are easy to make. You do have to put some care and attention into them, but you could plant them, you keep them tended, you water them, and they produce fruit. But one of the things that they always said was, you got to love being in cotton to go into cotton. You just have to love it, because there's so much time and attention that is placed in it. It's not something you can just plant and say, well, I'll see you in 4 or 5 months, and you go out there and it'll all be ready. It's a lot of daily activity, a lot of seasonal activity that goes into it. And one of the things that they talked about was the different stages of cotton production to get to actually having white fields. One of the things that cotton requires is cotton requires not just rain, but it requires rain at the right time. It requires moisture at different seasons and at different places. And we as children of God, a lot of times we need water all the time. I mean, I need the Lord's presence every day. I need the Lord's help every day. But friends, I'll tell you, when I most need the Lord's help is when I come to His house, because this is where I get my greatest fill up. This is where I get my greatest blessings, and this is where I need my most rain and my most seasonal rain. Because I can study and I can read and I can dig into God's Word week in and week out, but there is nothing like a gospel sermon to come in and just open scriptures better than a whole week's worth of study would have done. It's seasonal rain that comes at just the right time to make the crops grow. Another thing that cotton requires to get to a white field is it requires that things that would kill it be kept out. You know, a lot of times a crop can have a few insects, it can have a few pests, and it'll still make it. Cotton requires to be sprayed a lot. It requires to have things kept out a lot. And friends, you and I, as children of God, we have pests that come upon us all the time. We have things that bother us all the time. Things that invade our mind, they invade our heart, they invade our thinking and our life. And we need constant care and constant keeping to keep these things driven out. One of the things that always amuses me when I talk to people in the world, and trust me, I'm looking for cotton bowls out in the world. I'm looking for people that are interested in the things of God. I'm ready to tell someone to come and see. And one of the things that always intrigues me is when you invite someone to come to church and they say, well, I went to church last Christmas. Okay, well, that was almost a year ago. Oh, yeah, but I went on Easter, too. And I'm like, okay, when's the last time you went? Well, it was either Easter or Mother's Day, but I can't remember which. And I said, when do you plan on going again? Well, probably Christmas, and maybe I'll come see you on Christmas. I'm like, wow. And when I talked to these people, I said, do you not go to church at any other time? And they said, well, I don't need it that much. And I tell them, you may not need it that much, but I need it a lot. Because I need to have things cleared out a lot. Have you ever come to the house of God and something's been bothering you and something has been burdening you and you feel all weighed down and just bowed over, and then when you leave the house of God you feel light and you feel free and you feel set loose? There's a way that the Spirit has of coming down and meeting with us, and it drives all those things away. One of the things that is a natural healant to a farmer's field is wind. If you have pests coming into a field, wind can drive locusts, it can drive other insects out of your field. Well, in Scripture, the Spirit is oftentimes compared to wind. As a matter of fact, the actual word Spirit in the Greek comes from a word called pneuma, which is where we get things like a pneumatic gun or an air gun. When they met in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, the Spirit filled the house and the sound as the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Friends, when the Spirit comes down and blows upon a service, when the north wind comes and blows upon the Lord's garden, it has a way of driving all these little insects and driving all these little pests out of our minds and out of our hearts that creep in on a daily basis. But on top of that, the Lord also has the things to spray upon His garden, to spray upon His field to kill these things. Because, friends, the Lord has a way of taking care of things in ways that we would have never considered. He has a way of fixing problems like we would have never imagined possible. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like for Saul and all the army of Israel when they were looking at that 10-foot-tall man standing out there, challenging them day in, day out, "Send me a man to fight with me. And if I lick him, you'll be our servants. If he licks me, we'll be your servants." And who would have thunk on that occasion that a little 17-year-old boy would have gone out there with a shepherd's staff, a sling, a leathern bag with 5 stones, and killed this 10-foot-tall man like that? If you had gone up to Saul and said, "Don't be afraid, Saul. A little teenager's coming to take care of this for you," he'd have said, "I'm surrounded by a madman." But friends, the Lord sent David, and He sent David by His power and by His strength. Friends, David, yes, was a mighty man, but he was a mighty man because the Lord was with him. He was a mighty man because he honored the Lord and gave credit to the Lord. And friends, we'll be mighty men as long as we give the credit where the credit is due, and that is there and not here. When he came to Saul, Saul didn't believe it. He came to Saul and he was actually angry. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" And he tells Saul, he said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill him." And Saul says, "You can't do that." He says, "You're just a youth. You're just a boy. But this man, he's been a man of war from his youth. He's been a warrior all his life." And David tells him a story. He said, "I kept my father's sheep. And when I kept my father's sheep, a lion and a bear came and they stole a lamb out of the flock. But I went after him." He said, "And I smote the lion and I smote the bear. As a matter of fact, one of them," he says, "he grabbed him by his beard and took a club and beat him with it." Now, I'm going to tell you, one of my dream hunts is to go on a safari to Africa and kill a lion. You can call me crazy if you want to, but that's one of my dreams that will probably never ever happen. Because I've always thought it would be interesting to hunt something that was hunting me at the same time. Now, I know you probably think I'm crazy, but there it is. I've always wanted to do that. But I guarantee you, if I go hunt a lion in Africa, I'm going to go with a very big gun. And when he's way out there, I'm going to kill him, hopefully before he gets to where I am. I'm not going to walk up to him with a stick and grab him by his mane and whop him with it. I mean, I'm just not going to do it. But friends, David was a very brave man, not because he was something in himself, but he says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear shall also deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand." He had confidence going out, not because of who he was, not even because of his past performance, but because of the Lord's past performance with him. And friends, when I go out into the world, I shouldn't go out into the world with this attitude like, "Well, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't." I should go out into the world confident, not in myself, but confident that the Lord that has delivered me thus far will continue to deliver me safely on. He'll either deliver me through the temptation, in the temptation, or out of the temptation, but He'll be with me. He'll deliver me. He always has been. He always will. He has never left me. He's never forsaken me. And He's promised that that will never, ever happen. And because of that, I need to have these things driven out. And sometimes these things just have to be killed. Sometimes these little pests just need to be killed. And the Lord has a way of taking care of things in ways that we would have never dreamed possible, just like sending out a little boy to kill a big giant from the Philistine army. Another thing that cotton requires, and this is what has most intrigued me when considering this subject, because I've been thinking about it all afternoon, is before cotton is ready, as much care as we need, and believe me, we are very needy creatures. We need a lot of care. We need a lot of attention. We need care to keep the enemies out there out. We need care to keep the moisture in. We need care in all these different ways. But before cotton is ready to be harvested, it has to be defoliated. You actually have to kill the leaves so that whenever the pickers go through, they actually won't be getting leaves. They'll just be getting nothing but, hopefully, cotton bolls. And you and I, as much as we wouldn't like to admit it, there's a lot about us that we really don't need. There's a lot about us that it really hinders us. It really sets us back. And a lot of times, the things that we don't need are actually things that, for a season, can be good for us. You know, leaves on a cotton plant for a season are actually good for them. They produce shade. They actually keep the plant, keep moisture in the plant. But you know, a lot of times where our biggest troubles come, they come when we turn a blessing into a curse. When we turn one of our traits into one of our biggest idols. You ever seen people who are really good at something and had the ability to take what they were really good at and apply it to a really good use, and instead they got caught up in their own thinking and they went off in the ways of the world? I have. There's a man I knew one time, and he was probably one of the most brilliant scientists I ever met. I actually met him when he was in graduate school and I was in undergraduate studies, and even at the time, as a graduate student, he knew more in his field than a lot of his professors did, which can be a dangerous thing. He knew more than his professors did because he was just very brilliant. He was very gifted. He had the ability to take what he was and do something really good with it. But the last time I had contact with this individual, he was working on his doctorate over on the West Coast. That was probably a problem. He was out in liberal California, and he was probably surrounded by the wrong kind of people who made him feel better about himself than he ought to feel. And the last time I talked to him, he had gone from being one of the most brilliant scientists I ever knew, who was also a devout Christian, by the way, into a raging atheist who was completely denying the existence of God and convinced that everything that he knew, it was just so wonderful that he knew it, and he was so filled up and caught up with himself. He said, "Well, preacher, that's not going to happen to me." Well, friends, we all have things that we're good at. I mean, there are things, whether we want to admit it or not, we have things that we're good at. We've been given abilities. We've been given traits. But who gave us those abilities? Who gave us those traits? God did. Who gave us our strengths? God did. There are things that I consider myself fairly gifted at. There are a lot of things that I'm not. But where did I get those? Where did they come from? Those abilities are God-given. Those traits came from God. And friends, I need to apply those things to the best of my ability in God's service. But sometimes when the harvest has come, we need those things out of the way. For example, let's say you're very gifted in business. Is that going to help you here in the house of God? No. What if you're very gifted in athletics? Is that going to help you here in the house of God? No. What if you're very gifted in certain things of your job? Is that going to help you here? No. Because friends, natural things here have no bearing on the house of God. Whenever we come through this door, it doesn't matter what our bank account is. It doesn't matter what our IQ is. It doesn't matter anything of that nature, because we are laborers in the Lord's harvest. Who we are as people should not matter, but our adoration of God should be first and foremost here in His field and in His harvest. When it comes to who I am as a man, when it comes to what I am as a man, when it comes to what I know as a man, that has zero bearing here. When it comes to what I'm good at in the world, that has zero bearing here. The only thing that matters here in the house of God is that we have come as poor and needy creatures, adoring the great God of this universe from whom all our blessings flow. And to do that, we have to have ourselves stripped away. We have to have our old flesh and our old man stripped away. If you notice what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, about verse 5, he says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And then he gives a long list of things to kill. Friends, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to things out in this world, your abilities will do you good service. When it comes to the things that God has blessed you to have, they will do you good service in the world as long as you use them to the glory of God. But friends, here in the house of God, you and I need to mortify some of our members which are upon the earth. We need to kill some of who we are here in the house of God. And I'll tell you this, no man who stands in this place, who stands to teach God's people, ought to ever come here thinking of himself as something when he is nothing. No man should ever stand here and try to impress you with who he is, with what he knows, with how much he's studied, or how great he is in the ways of this world. What should impress you here if a man stands before you is if the Spirit of God comes down and descends upon a place and you feel yourself being stripped away, and all you feel is a yearning and a peace that comes from God that reaches out to heaven and says, "I know that my Lord is nigh." That's all that should matter here in the house of God. Because for us to come into the Lord's house and have a field that is widened to harvest, that is ready for picking, we need to have ourselves stripped away. And what happens if we're stripped away? All that remains, all that is seen, is that which the Lord has put within. You know, when the Lord puts something within us, it is our duty to work what He has put within us back out. To work it back out. So that when the Lord comes down and dwells upon a service like this, He doesn't see a bunch of people glorying in themselves. He doesn't see a collection of individuals who are talking about how good they are. He sees a collection of individuals that all look exactly the same. And why do they look exactly the same? Because they pulled themselves away, and all that remains is that glorious image of His Son that He has planted within our heart and buried deep within our soul. And it's reaching out. It's looking up towards heaven. And when the Lord sees that, He comes in and He gleans in His harvest. And friends, never forget this. This is the Lord's harvest. This is the Lord's field. It's not ours. It does not belong to us. He says, pray ye for the Lord to send laborers into whose harvest? Into His harvest. I know I've probably upset a lot of people over the years. I actually had to say this to a fellow yesterday in Alabama. He says, where is your church? I said, I don't have one. He said, really? I thought you were serving somewhere. I said, I am. He said, where is that? I said, it's southeast of Macon. And you could tell he was confused. And I said, brother, I ain't got a church. The Lord does. I just serve in it. He goes, oh. Now, I think I understood what he meant, but I hope I got my point across. Friends, this is not mine. It does not belong to me, and doesn't belong to you either. This belongs to the Lord. This house is His. This field is His. This harvest is His. The fruit that is born in this house belongs to Him. The glory that is showed forth in this house belongs to Him. And friends, notice what he says. He says, lift up your eyes, for these fields are already white unto harvest. I want to tell you, as bad as things get in this world, as bad as things seem right now, let me make you two promises. Promise number one, based on Scripture. If the world stands for another 10 years, 10 years from now, the world is going to be worse than it is today. You know why? The Bible says that when the world stands, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. Now, I'm not thrilled at what's going on in this world today. I'm not. But friends, I'm not surprised. And the reason I'm not surprised is because the Bible told us that things were going to get worse and worse. But what I also have been told in Scripture is that when the Lord comes back, His church will be here. Now, if both of those things are true, if this world is going to get worse and worse, but between now and the Lord's return, there are going to be people worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that tells me something. That tells me that as bad as this world gets, there are two things to keep in mind. There's fruit out there that we need to tell to come and see. There are people out there who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, whenever I talk to people and invite them to church, whenever I invite them to discuss Scripture, there's times that I have to leave them alone. I didn't used to do that. I used to think if I can just talk to them long enough, if I can just show them enough arguments, they'll see what I'm saying. There gets to be a point, and I may not be able to tell you where this line is, but I always know when I've crossed it, when it's just time to let it go. It's just time to leave them alone. Because the more you talk, the madder they get. The more you talk, the less they listen to you, and you just have to leave them alone. There's an old preacher when I was a young boy who made this statement from the pulpit, and when he made it, not only was I confused, I thought it was one of the dumbest things I'd ever heard. He said, whenever somebody convinces me that they're comfortable where they are, I have to get comfortable leaving them there. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense. But then I realized what he was saying. What he was saying is if someone is perfectly content where they are, you're not going to say anything that's going to get them out of where they are. They're happy there. They don't want to be disturbed. They don't want to be, you know, just leave me alone. I'm fine. But friends, there are people out there who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And those people that are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, they are looking for something. They don't know where to find it. They're searching for something they may not be able to put into words, but they're searching for something they don't have. You know what this woman, going back into, I said I wasn't going to do this, but going back into John chapter 4, when Christ meets this woman at the well, He obviously knows far better than we do the intents of somebody's heart, and He strikes up a conversation with this woman. She thinks she is there looking for natural water, and while she's there, He gives her some spiritual water. And you know what she does? She goes back to the town, and she says this. She says, come and see a man which told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And there were people who came out and visited with Christ and heard Him speak, and some of them said this. They said, "Verily, what you said about this man is true. But we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him speak with His very own mouth." Friends, there are people in this world that you can talk and talk and talk, and maybe they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but you'll never be able to say as much as they'll hear the Master say when they come into His house and hear it from His gracious lips. You'll never be able to say it like you'll find it in the house of God. I've never been able to say anything in conversation, even on the level of what I'm able to say here in the pulpit. You know what the difference is? The Spirit of God and its attendance. I've never been able, in studying my Bible, to get as much out of study as I have listening to a man preach. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is in attendance. I've never been able to get out in the world, even in all those times that I've spent with my Lord out doing different things, to have the same level as I have here. Because here it is, friends, that the Master actually sends His voice down by the dove, by the Holy Ghost, and tells us that everything's going to be okay. Friends, I sometimes know out in the world that everything's going to be okay, but here I feel that everything's going to be okay. I feel that no matter what this world throws at me, it's going to be all right. I feel when I come to the house of God that no matter what I experience from now until the rest of my life, it doesn't really matter because one day I'm going home to be with Him. And that's all that really matters. And friends, that's something here that you can't find anywhere else. Come and see a man which told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Friends, I've come to the house of God and heard His sweet voice. I've heard His gentle whisper. I've heard that voice in my ear saying, "Fear not, be not afraid, it is I." I've heard Him as I've been just bowed over by the things of life. When the waves and the tribulations have come crashing upon my boat, I've actually been able to, by an eye of faith, say, "Lord, if it's really You bid me to come unto Thee on the water," and to hear Him say, "Come," and to actually walk above the things of this life, to walk above the cares and toils of this sin-cursed earth for a little while, to feel myself drawing closer to Him. Friends, I can't get that anywhere else. I can't find that anywhere else. And friends, when I have felt those times, I've been able to say, "Surely, this field is widened to harvest. Surely this field belongs to the Lord. And surely the Lord still has a people here in this earth." I've been able to feel all those things and know all those things. And friends, I'll tell you also this. Just because this world gets worse and worse and worse, and just because it may seem like the numbers in the church dwindle from time to time, I can tell you this. It doesn't matter. For us, as the Lord's harvest, what the climate is out there, near as it matters as much what the climate is in here. Because even though the world may try to get us down, we have a place to come where the climate's just right. Where the field has its proper care. Where optimum growing conditions are. We have a place to come. A city that is set on a hill. A light that cannot be hid. We have a place where it says the name of that city shall be called the Lord is there. You know why I love this place? It's because this place's name is the Lord is there. As much as I love to see you, as much as I love to visit with you, what I love even more is that when we come together, I see the Lord. When we come together, I see the Lord in you, and I hope you see the Lord in me. Because, friends, He's in us, and it's our duty to work that out so it is seen. Lift up your eyes into the fields, for they are already white under the harvest. But let us pray that the Lord send laborers into His harvest. I'll make this point and close. One of the things about the Lord's harvest that I think sometimes people lose sight of is that there is a requirement here of laborers. There's a requirement here of workers. One of the common misconceptions about the Old Baptist is that Old Baptists don't do anything. I've never known that to be the case. I mean, I was at a meeting yesterday and in South Alabama, and I think there were six different states represented. That's not a... And by the way, South Alabama is not really close to any state. I mean, we were in Georgia, and we were the closest to that place. I mean, it's not close to anywhere. But the fact that people from six different states came down indicated that somebody was willing to do something to be in the house of the Lord. Whenever I consider the old Baptist that I've known, I told you I was about to quit. Will y'all allow me to get on a soapbox for just about 2 minutes? I promise it won't take any longer than that. There's something else I really don't like. I don't like it. Why are y'all laughing? Anyway, I don't like it when a man who claims to be a minister of the Lord's church comes and stands before the Lord's church and tells the Lord's church how stingy they are. That bothers me. You know why? Because the people that I know, the people that I've been around all my life, and the people that I love and respect, they're the most unstingy people that I've ever met. There's just one problem that brethren like that don't understand. They're calling for it. Tell you a funny story. I heard it from Elder Sonny Piles. He told my dad one time, he said, "Brother John," he said, "Old Baptists are the most loving, gracious people that you'll ever be around." And Dad said, "I agree." He said, "They give you their shirt off their back." And Dad said, "I agree." And Brother Sonny said, "Brother John, don't ever call them collect." You know what the difference is? You've asked for it. You've basically demanded it of somebody. And when a preacher gets up here and starts begging and demanding money, he's not going to get any. That's just all there is to it. But friends, I'm not up here demanding something of you. I'm not up here requiring something of you. I'm up here, I trust, telling you what the Lord requires of all of us, myself included. This is not a do-nothing place. This is not a stingy place. This is a place where the Spirit of God comes. And because of that, whenever you and I come to the house of God, we need to come as laborers. We need to come as workers. It's not a place to just come and say, "I'm here for however long it lasts, and when it's done, I can check my little box and go home." We're here to actually labor in God's kingdom, to labor in His field and to labor in His vineyard. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not a preacher." That's okay. There's different kinds of laborers. There's different kinds of reapers in the Lord's harvest. There's different kinds of workers. And the Lord has not called us all to do the same thing, but the Lord has called us to do what we can in His service as time and opportunity permits. That's what the Lord has called us to do. Whether it's to preach or whether it's to do anything else, let us be laborers in God's harvest. Let us be workers in God's service because, friends, God has not only given us abilities to use, God has not only given us talents to pursue in His service, God has, thankfully, given us an unction to follow Him. So let us follow Him, realizing that it's not over. It's not doom and gloom. It's not depressing. You and I are still engaged in the greatest cause that this world has ever known. It's the cause of the Lord's kingdom. Let us thank Him for that. Let us praise Him for that. And let us never take these things for granted. But let us always look for those white fields where people have come together, stripped away this old world, and grow in their service to God Almighty. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.